My heart is full and longs for Christ and wants to declare his glory this morning. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. This morning, I'm going to continue our study in this little letter. If you go to the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible and turn left one book, that's where you'll find yourself. And this morning, if you're online, please don't forget that you can interact with our online pastor for prayer and encouragement in every way. Sometimes there are those moments in your life when you get sober. Now, I don't mean by that that you have been drunk with wine or alcohol, though I pray to God that we are filled with many people who have overcome addiction and been set free in Jesus. Amen? But I mean like the day that I walked into Dachau concentration camp just outside of Munich, Germany. Vicki and I were headed to Germany to minister. I was preaching there, and we walked through the gate with that inscription on the gate that says, "Work is freedom." And as we toured the campsite of what was left and the crematoriums, and you know, that camp was built in 1933. I noticed that nobody was telling jokes or laughing or even smiling as they toured the facilities. It was sobering. I remember the first time that I went to Yad Vashem, which is the Jewish official memorial to the Holocaust victims in Jerusalem. It was, say it with me, sobering. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you need to make sure to take the time to go to the Holocaust Memorial Museum in D.C. It is sobering. I'll never forget the morning that my daughter called several years ago, and thank the Lord she's doing well now, but as a dad, I picked up the phone and she said, "Dad, the doctor called. He told me I have cancer." Sobering. Every one of us have those moments in life where something suddenly becomes very serious. I think we ought to have joy. I think life ought to be fun. And I think we as believers in Jesus ought to have the greatest joy in life that anyone has. But joy isn't always fun. Amen? Sometimes we have to come to the face of reality and realize that there are moments for sobering truth. Peter writes, and he says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I don't know how they come up with these statistics, but the International Mission Board says that every day, 155,473 people enter into eternity with no hope. Every week, 1,088,311 people die lost. I don't know about you, but to me, that is sobering. When we come to this little letter of Jude, Jude introduces some very sobering truth for the early Christians. Because he understood and he knew that there were those that had crept in unaware that their intent was to dissuade and delude and deceive people with false truth. And because of that, Jude issued an incredible warning to the early church. And when he provided examples of this need for this warning, he was literally saying to God's people, judgment is sure. Would you take your Bible and follow along in Jude chapter what? One. Just checking. And I'm going to read verse 5 through verse 10. Would you mind standing for the reading of God's word this morning? Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Today, God's word is going to make a very clear word of warning to us. Do not reject God's warnings. His judgment is sure. Please be seated this morning. As I study this passage and I ask myself, what is Jude wanting to say to us? I'm fixated on the very first part of verse 5. He says in verse 5, "I desire to remind you." In other words, I want to make sure that that which you already know is not forgotten, but it is something that is brought back up, because if we're not reminded, we're liable to forget. And so I believe that this statement is the intent of Jude to the early Christians. Now, what I've done in studying this passage is I've extrapolated out of it the things that I believe are important for us to understand, and I'll wrap this up with three takeaway applications for your life and from my life as well. I want to begin by sharing with you what I believe that this passage teaches us about the character of God. When you read this, there are three illustrations in verses 5 through 7 that are used. God saving his people out of the land of Egypt, the angels who did not keep their own domain, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't have time today to go through each and every one of those stories in great detail, but what we do know is that each of them illustrate different things about the very character of God. First of all, we see that God is patient. Romans 9:22, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" If you go back and you study the life of the Old Testament Israel, you would think, "God, why are you putting up with these people?" I mean, you might say to Vicky, "Vicky, why in the world do you put up with that man?" It's because she's a patient and godly woman, amen? God is patient towards us. God is patient towards humanity. You say, why isn't God just simply stepping in and obliterating the invading forces of Russia or whatever you might ask about a different neighboring nation or whatever? And what we have to say is this: we don't always understand the ways and timing of God, but what we do know when we study the Bible and God's dealing with his people is that God is patient. That's good news. Secondly, God is gracious. Ephesians says in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. When you read these examples that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, you realize that not only is God patient, but God is gracious. God shows his grace. God demonstrated his love, his grace towards us, and that while you and I were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. God is gracious. But third, we need to be reminded, and this really is the point of what Jude is making, God is just. What do we mean by the fact that God is just? We mean that he is perfectly righteous in his treatment of his creatures. Psalm 89 says in verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. In other words, when you read the scripture and you read in these examples of God's justice being revealed in his judgment, then you have to remember that God is just in the way he treats all of his creatures. He is God. He is patient. He is gracious. But he is just. Do you agree with this? The fourth thing that we see is that God will exercise his judgment. In each of these examples in a moment that we're going to look at, we are reminded, as Jude would want us to be, that God will exercise his judgment. When you study the scripture from beginning to end, the Bible continually reveals to us that those who reject God and blaspheme his holy name are needing to be warned of the coming judgment of God. The Bible says in Psalms 9, the Lord has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. But in the New Testament, Jesus also over and over again reminds us of the coming judgment of God. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. Those who commit lawlessness will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Matthew 13, 40 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and they gathered the good into containers, but the bad they threw away. And then he tells us about the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. One writer has said that perhaps nowhere in Scripture is there a more detailed description of the coming judgment than in Revelation 6 through 18. Listen to Revelation 18, 3. For all of the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. What does it mean? The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication or immorality. It means that the harlot, which is the worldwide fallen Christian church, has made the inhabitants of the earth drunk or intoxicated with false religious teachings. And this is exactly what Jude is concerned about, that infiltrating the church of the living God will be those that while they have an appearance, their teachings may be false and may dissuade and delude and deceive many and lead them away. And what we know about the character of God is that God is gracious and God is patient, but God is also just and God will exercise his judgment. In these three verses, verse 5, 6, and 7, in verse 5, we see God's judgment for a 40-year period on the nation of Israel. I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Remember the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? God will purify his church. The next example is God's final judgment coming at the end of the age, and it uses the example of the rebellious angels that became demons. And notice what it says in verse 6. He says in this passage, the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The last example is about God's immediate judgment, and he uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is an immediate judgment in society where people are judged because their immorality and their sin has become so great that God is not waiting for the final judgment to exercise judgment. God says, I'm done with you. Now, there's different kinds of God's judgment. We know about the final judgment. We know, and I'll refer to this later, about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. But in the world in which we live, sometimes God exercises his remedial judgment, and that means that God simply pulls back and says, okay, go ahead and have it your way. And he leaves us to the consequence of our choices. And then there's the example of immediate judgment where God saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and he rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the city. God will exercise his judgment. So that's the character of God that we see in this passage, four things. God is patient, God is gracious, God is just, and God will exercise his judgment. Now I realize that this is not one of those happy-go-lucky sermons, but sometimes we need sobering truth. Are you with me? So let's look quickly at these examples. I've got 12 minutes and I don't want to go over more than 20 minutes. So first of all, the sin of disregard is what I have called this in verse 5. The people of God had disregarded the deliverance of God. One person said this is national apostasy. In Numbers 14, the people turned away from the things of God. In Romans 11, 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith, do not be conceited, but fear. In Hebrews 4, 1, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. The people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and they got out into the wilderness, God leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and they still complained even when God gave them manna to eat, even when God gave them quail and when he gave them water from the rock. They were a grumbling group and they disregarded the salvation that God had given them. Christians in America, let me say to us, we have been so blessed. Let us not disregard the salvation of God that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. The sin of disregard. There was the sin of wrong desire. You say, what is this whole thing about the angels? The Bible tells us in verse 6, the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, the angels aimed at an office that was not for them. Somehow they thought that they could actually become like God and usurp him in their lives. They were filled with pride and lust from the evil one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Speaking about this passage, Mac Brunson, a friend of mine, said, if angels will allow something to draw their attention away from the glory of God, don't you think Satan won't put something shiny in front of you to draw you away? I don't think you heard that. If angels in heaven were drawn away by this shiny object of somehow trying to usurp the very place that God had for them, do you not think that in this life and in this world, the enemy will dangle before your eyes the shiny objects of this life to deter you and distract you and delude you and deceive you from making Jesus Christ the one whom you live for and who you worship? It is the sin, not only of the sin of disregard, but it is the sin of wrong desire. And then there's the sin of defiance. Ryle has called this a repulsive incident. They defied the moral law of God, the perversion of grace into a licentiousness of sin. One has called this cultural depravity. In Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, with their excessive sin, so repudiated the very character of God that God said, I'm done with you. We are living in a day where we defy the moral law of God and we begin to explain it away. And anytime you bring up character and anytime you bring up holiness and anytime you bring up walking in righteousness, there is an accusation of legalism or trying to live by the law. We have taken the grace of God and we have perverted it to make our own moral code that we may live as we please. And I'm going to tell you, God is not slack. His justice will be meted out on men. Amen? But there's also what I called the sin of disrespect. In verses 8 through 10, it says in these passages, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But listen to this. These men, what do? They revile the things that they don't understand, the things that they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These things, by them, they are destroyed. They showed no concern for the things of God. They were obligated to no one or nothing. And the scripture teaches that these people had no respect for the heavenly order or the heavenly messengers. Wow. Jude is giving a warning to the church. And in that warning, he gives us these examples so that we will be reminded that a gracious and patient God is also a just God who always exercises his judgment. Do you believe this? So let me close with the character of those who reject God. Notice he says, these dreamers. I'm gonna give you four quick things. They pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, they slander celestial beings, they speak abusively against truth. He closes with this word, by these very things, they are destroyed. Just in January on the 21st, there was an article out of Ghana. And it was actually about a disaster because there was a truck traveling to a mine. And on the roadway going to this mine, it was loaded with explosives for the mine, and it ran into a motorcycle. And at the scene of the accident, all of these people gathered around trying to see what was happening. And the truck driver, knowing that the truck was filled with explosives, kept yelling and warning people to get back because he saw that a fire had started and he was concerned that the truck was going to explode and people would die or be injured. The fact of the matter is that 17 people did die and 59 people were injured. And in describing the event, one reporter said this, the driver got down and was telling people to run away. Some people were trying to find out what was happening, and while the driver was shouting that people should run away, it happened in about 10 minutes' time, and the whole thing exploded. Why? Because they didn't heed the warning. The warning. The Bible says that we have a responsibility to heed the world with the warning that God is a just God and God will render judgment. Yes, God is love, and yes, God is gracious. But justice met mercy when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And the solution for man is not to wave away the wickedness of the world, but to point people to the saving power of Jesus Christ and say that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. We must be the voice of warning to a world that is in danger of facing the impending wrath of Almighty God. And what that means is that you and I must heed the warnings ourselves. We can't reject the teachings of God. We can't live as if it doesn't matter. We can't carry on and carry about our lives with such a casualness about our Christian faith. There must be a seriousness with which, and by seriousness, I don't mean that we're killjoys. What I mean is we understand that the life and death reality of eternity is our responsibility to make sure that we warn the world of the coming judgment of God. They may laugh at us. They may call us nuts. Now, I want to tell you that so much of what's happened in our Christian culture is it's all about what's God going to do for me today to make me more comfortable, to make me more happy, to make me feel good in this moment. And I hope God does all of those things for you. But listen, this is not all there is. Three takeaways. Don't ignore God's warnings. If you're here today and you say, Daryl, I'm religious, but I'm not a Christian. There's never been a time in my life that I genuinely repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Please, if you're online, talk to the pastor. If you're here this morning, in a moment, I want you to come and talk with one of us. Don't ignore God's warnings. Christians, guard your heart and your mind. Christians, be sober and alert. I want you to turn in your Bible, and I close with this passage, Exodus chapter 32. You know the story. Moses had gone up to the mountain to meet with God, and the people of God made a golden calf, and they worshiped it. The Bible says in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 32, speaking about the people, "The next day they rose early, they offered burnt offerings, they brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." It's a perfectly descriptive illustration of what happens when you and I come to church on Sunday. We say we've attended worship, and then we get up from this worship gathering and we leave this place, and we don't think about the Lord. We don't engage in our Bibles. We don't pray, or we don't share Christ with others. We don't serve in any capacity. And then we come back next week and we attend a service. We say, I've participated. But it hasn't impacted your life. Moses heard from God in heaven up on the mountain on high, and he said, "You go down. My people, they have played the harlot." And you see, when you and I put anything before Jesus Christ in our lives, those are the very things that we worship. This is our moment. You're alive right now because God has a purpose for your life. And God intends that you are a part of something significant and eternal. And all of the people around you, those 1,088,311 people that are dying every week without Jesus, need the tears of believers and the broken hearts of those who care to warn them that they need Jesus. And maybe this morning we all need a little bit of a reminder. We've had a wake-up call in Ukraine. Maybe we all need a sobering truth to take our faith very seriously. Would you stand? Father, I just pray this morning that your Spirit would have liberty to move in my heart, in the heart of every person who is here. God, in a moment when I ask Rick to lead us in singing, it's my desire that we won't manipulate anyone, but that God, people will simply respond to whatever it is that your Spirit is saying to them. Lord, my heart breaks this morning. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, when I become too casual in my faith. Speak to us, Lord. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, online, you're listening very closely. If you're online, you're going to right now reach out to the online pastor. If you're on the balcony, on the floor, in this room, I'm going to invite you to do something this morning. You need to come. Many of you need to come to the altar. You haven't come to the altar in some time. And you're not coming because you're confessing some sin. You're coming because God's broken your heart this morning and you just want to come right now. Yes, brother, you come on. If you feel led to go ahead and come, you come. You just feel led to come to the altar and pray. But if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, pastors will be here at the front to pray with you. If this morning you need to come and join the church, whatever God's Spirit is saying, God bless you. People are coming. We're going to sing. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your Spirit will move in power. And all God's people said, amen.